Hey, good morning, Christ the King. I want to welcome you all to worship, whether you're here in person or whether you're out there in our virtual land and area, whether you're watching the service now or maybe later this week. We're so glad you're here. And like Michelle said, it's a great opportunity to come together and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today. And it has been a beautiful week, and I hope you guys take advantage of maybe going out a little later this afternoon and enjoying some outdoor weather. It's one of the reasons why I love living in the South, is the fall weather here is amazing. Now, over the last couple weeks, we've been talking about our neighborliness series. Our neighborliness series is following our small groups, and what its series is about is how we're called together to live as neighbors. If we follow the great commandment, you know, love the Lord your God with everything, your heart and your mind and your soul, and then the second is like that, is to love your neighbor as yourselves. If we're following this, it's really about how we're neighbors, especially to those people who sometimes we disagree with or who are different than us. How do we reach out to that? And last week, Pastor Frank brought a great message about that there's room at the table, that there's a room at God's table for everyone to gather. And as you can see, I don't miss too many meals, so I'm really glad there's a lot of room at God's table because I plan on having a lot of good food there. So thank you for the laugh. I appreciate that. I got one over there. So, but today we're going to be talking about biblical oneness. We're going to talk about what it means to be a member of God's kingdom and that God's vision is for oneness among his people from the very beginning of time. So before we dive too deep into that, I'm going to have a little experiment with y'all. So when I was in seminary, we had to take an ethics class. And first of all, I think it's kind of weird that you would think pastors or people going to be pastors are already ethical, but we had to take an ethics class, and we had some great discussions in it. But one of the first things the professor did is, you know, he went over the syllabus and stuff, and then he broke us into groups of three or four. And so there's like six, seven, eight groups or whatever it was, of three or four. And he says, I'm going to give you a discussion topic here real quick. You're in a lifeboat. And I'm thinking, well, this isn't going to be very real. How many times do I get a lifeboat in the middle of the ocean? But we're in a lifeboat on the middle of the ocean. And you have to get rid of someone in your lifeboat for the whole lifeboat to survive. And who is that you're going to kick out of the lifeboat? So these are the people. It's going to be on the screen. You have a male lawyer, a female doctor, a handicapped child, a stay-at-home mom, and a garbage man, okay? And he gave us 10 minutes, and we had to decide who, but then also justify, you know, why. So I'm going to give you guys about 30 seconds. I want you to do the same thing. You can discuss among your groups and or yourself in your own head. I'm not going to call on you, though maybe that'll be a surprise. Maybe I will call on some. No, I won't call anyone. And you guys come up with your own justification. So ready, set, go. You got 30 seconds. Wish I had some Jeopardy music. You guys got your answer? You guys got your answer? You guys got your answers over here? Okay. You guys got your answers up front in your mind here somewhere? All right. Oh, there we go. Thank you, Michael. You're awesome. That was you. I can't see who was doing that. All right, 30 seconds is up. So I remember, so the professor calls on us and says, you know, who you'd pick. Out of this group, there's only two people out of like the six or seven groups that no one picked, that everyone kept in the boat. You could probably maybe guess who those are. It's the female doctor. But you figure if you need to be rescued, if you need to be helped, you're probably good to have a doctor, you know, in your lifeboat. The second one was everyone kept the garbage man. Because they're figuring that garbage men, you know, are strong, maybe they work out, they're lifting all these cans and stuff, and so maybe we need someone who's really good at physical labor to be able to do something. So those were the two that we kept. My group, there's no judgment in this if you're one of these. If you're a male lawyer, we still love you, but my group threw out the male lawyer, and then, you know, a couple other groups throughout the lawyer or stay-at-home mom. One group throughout the handicapped child, and there was this kind of murmuring in our ethics class. It's like, oh, you guys are mean. But, you know, they said, in all honesty, if it comes down to survival, you know, what are they going to contribute? And so the professor is listening, and he's nodding, asking a couple of clarifying questions. And he said then, so what this really comes down to is who you value and who you don't value. And we're like, oh. Because when you ask that question, if you ask it differently, if you ask the question, who in this list do you value and you don't? You'd say, well, I value every single person in that list. And, you know, it was interesting because the professor goes, as pastors and as Christians, God values every single one of those people the exact same. And so why are you throwing someone out that God has created in his image? Well, the class got really quiet, really suddenly, because we all intrinsically knew that we're all created in God's image. We all intrinsically knew that the answer should be, well, the boat should be big enough and we should help for it. And the professor continues on, is like, isn't God's calling on our life not to be a lifeboat community as Christians? Is not to look to see who has value in our lives or our groups, but to help people, to make sure that the lifeboat has enough room for everyone and that everyone is able to be able to survive and thrive in that lifeboat. And ultimately, maybe you should sacrifice yourself for other people to survive and have a leg up. Well, the room got very quiet, very guilt-ridden too. And it really started me thinking, is who do I value? And who would I value as a Christian? You know, because if we look at being in a lifeboat community, it's like we all pile into this lifeboat and we're fighting for our spot in it, of society or the world. We're fighting for economic abilities or you know, we look at people and say, are you worth my effort to be able to be in community with? Are you going to bring value to my life? Are you going to help me? We do that all the time. And I want to suppose is that we need to move from being a lifeboat community as Christians in this society to a membership community. Membership means that we all have interlocking lives, that we are members of God's community that he's created in his image. Each of us have been knitted together in our womb from creation all the way to our natural death, which means that we all intrinsically have value because we've all been created in the image of God. And it's our job as Christians then to be able to lift each other up. If someone needs help, we're called to love them as ourselves. So we're called to be in a different type of community than what the world does. We're called to value people. And oftentimes, if we choose to live in a lifeboat community, the world does, and even as Christians do, it's like this Darwinian wilderness where we're fighting for resources. Because we think sometimes, if I bring them in or help them, I'm going to have less. But there's enough in God's kingdom for everyone, for us to be one and to live together and to support each other. We in our heads think and know that everyone is created in God's image. But do we act like it? Do we really act like that? Everyone is equal. That everyone has value. But sometimes we often end up leaving people behind. You know, one of the things, the examples, you know, I think about is schools. You know, in CMS, I love the teachers here in CMS, and I believe that every school starts with the same money per kid that they get. But there are some schools in CMS that are a lot richer than others because of the parents, the money that flows into it. And so you have some schools where, you know, the graduation rates and the struggles and issues are a lot different than at other ones. What if all the schools had the same amount of money? Because what we're deciding is that if this school is a poorer school because the money is not there, we're not saying take the money from that school and give it to everyone else, but we're saying every school should have the same resources. Because otherwise, we're living in a lifeboat community. We're saying this school and those students have more value than this school and these students. God says we have to lift everyone up and to help people lift up. If we actually believe we're all created in God's image, we'd want the best for the kids at this school and at this school. And how do we go about seeking to do that? And I think one of the things that's tied to this is community. Because being in a membership society, a membership church, saying that we all are the members of the same body, is in community. And I believe we struggle with community right now. First service, some of the guys in my community group were there, and I pointed out that how much belonging to this men's group on Tuesday night has enriched my life over the last year and a half and has offered something to it. That when we struggle, we raise each other up in prayer. When we have more, then we share with those who don't. And being part of this community has meant so much, especially through all this time of COVID and in isolation. And I know people who've been suffering because of lack of community. People, and just not senior people who may be at home, but people who are single or married or who are, you know, newly separated or young moms or couples whose kids have gone off to college. You know, we say community is important, but we don't oftentimes bring everyone into community. Sometimes we say, I just don't have any more time or room for people in my life. But I believe what God does is give us enough time and give us enough ability to be in community. Oftentimes, I believe we push people out of community because, or membership, because maybe a friend of ours embarrasses us, so I don't want to be around them. Or maybe we have a redundant employee, so we don't need them. A spouse we no longer love. A disabled child, an immigrant. And oftentimes, we think that the babies in our lives and the people that are created, that we no longer want them, so let's just dispose of them. Or a person of different political belief. We start pushing people away because I believe our society has become disposable. But God's design from the very beginning is different. God's design is not for us as Christians, especially to live in a lifeboat community, but to be in membership. In the book of Genesis 2, we have this creation story, and it says, now the Lord God has planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So God creates this beautiful garden, puts us in there to be stewards of it, to live there, and it is right and good. And then on in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work, to take care of it. The Lord God commanded man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So we have this setup. We have these two trees. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is a tree saying, I want to be like God. And the tree of life is the things that we could eat from to flourish. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. You know, one of the things I noticed when I was reading this passage for the sermon was the idea is that I didn't notice that Eve was created before sin came into the world. Before Adam and Eve, you know, ate the fruit and were cast out, God saw in goodness and the perfectness is that Adam needed a helpmate. He needed community. He needed to find joy in that. And so from the very beginning, in the creation stories here, we see that we're called to steward the world, to work with God, to live in peace and harmony, to multiply, to live in paradise, and that this tree of life is what we flourish. But we know the story. We chose to be selfish. We chose to say, I can know better than God. We chose to listen to the evil in the world. And so we ate of the fruit and were exiled. We broke God's original plan. We decided that we want to live in a lifeboat community where oftentimes it's too much about ourselves and what people can do for me. But God's will not be thwarted. God's will happen. So God has a plan to restore. So we talk about Genesis and God's original plan of living in oneness and community and membership with everything around us. And now in the book of Revelation 7, 9 through 12, this is Christ comes. He comes down and the world is changed. And this is what happens. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their face and the throne and worshiped God. So here's the picture of creation restored. Is every nation, every tribe, every tongue is together praising the Lord God. Now, when it says nation, you know, back then it wasn't talking about like the United States and China and Italy. It was talking about the groupings of people that are coming together. So we have this picture of the end, of people living in harmony, in community. But the thing is, they don't say that their languages change, their ethnic background changes. It doesn't say that all races or ethnic groups suddenly become one group of the same color, or the same language. We come to God bringing our differences in our language and our diversity. And we all fall together in biblical oneness to praise the Lord, Savior, God. So while there's diversity, we also come together because we have one mission, because we're all created in the image of God. That's an amazing place to be. That's an amazing thing to see. And you know, the amazing thing also is on Sundays when we say the Lord's Prayer, we pray what? We pray, God's kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven. And that's what we're talking about. Because the end times, when God comes to restore everything, is what God's kingdom is. We're praying that there is some part of God's kingdom that we can help be with, how we can be part of. And at the very end, in Revelation 22, it says that there's a tree of life that appears again at the river, and the river of life flows from the tree of life, and that the branches and the limbs and the leaves will be healing for the nation, and there will no longer be any strife or any curse. So at the end of time, the tree of life that was at the beginning that we rejected, God brings back to us. And we live between these two trees, praying for God's kingdom to come and how we can be part of that, because God's made us stewards of that. And throughout this, people don't change. They don't change into one race, but they are ethnic group or language group. But they're living again in harmony like they were supposed to from the very beginning of time, in the diversity that God has made. This is God's plan from the very beginning, to restore what we have broken. Because for us to live in a lifeboat community and say you have value and doesn't, is our brokenness and our fear that we're living in. God's big, beautiful plan is not for us to be in a lifeboat fighting for resources or fighting for what's best or policies or who has more value or economic or racial justice. It is for us to be able to move together and live in unity and to bring about God's plan because we're all created in His image. God's plan for oneness has been from the beginning. To not to view people as just objects to be able to be used for our own good or to be for disposable purposes. Wendell Berry, an author, says that we are called, and he came up with this term, membership. That we're called to live with each other as members of the body. Because when we recover membership, we recover the idea that we do not exist in a world that is lonely, or a world that has alienated individuals or alienated family groups or fighting over resources. We live as embodied creatures made by God in His image, and His plan was for us to care for creation around us. Membership means that we are members of God's created order, as expressed in Genesis and reinforced all the way in Revelations. And it's reinforced throughout Scripture. We're called to be members and care for those around us for the least. In the Old Testament, it tells the story of Israel. And Israel's job was to worship God and honor God. And all these laws that we talk about in the Old Testament were set up for these communities to be able to live together. And then the people destroy it. God is tired of Israel, and He punishes them by sending them out and putting them in exile. Because they didn't care for the widows, the orphans. Their nation was corrupt. And so God punishes them because they lived in a lifeboat. But we're called to be in relationship with each other. And in the New Testament, all these letters towards the end of it, written by Paul and Peter and others, talks about how we're called to live in community together. The books of like 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, Ephesians, all these books were written because these people were distorting God's idea of membership and community. People, rich people were eating separately from the poor people. Economic justice was flourishing. There were sex cults. Families were not living together like they should be. There's all these things going on. So these books, if you read them, were written of how we should live together in a divine way with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So God, from the very beginning, has seen that we do not choose to live in biblical oneness. But He wants us to move to this idea of membership. And you see this perfectly written out in Galatians 3, 28 through 29. It says this: "There is neither Jew nor Gentile." Gentiles are people who weren't Jewish. "Neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs to the eternal promise." Listen to this. There is no Jew, Greek, anyone. There is no economic separating us from having a relationship with Jesus Christ. We all come before God as one. Doesn't matter what you eat anymore. Doesn't matter what you don't eat. The color of your skin, the language you do. Every single person can come before our Lord and Savior God. And He sees us as one and sees us as equal. He's calling us to live together in community. And he doesn't get rid of our ethnic background or our languages. He uses that. He uses that to expand His kingdom. In Acts 2, in the book of Acts, in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples, and then they're called to go and preach. And so they go out to these crowds, and there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people there. And they're saying that these disciples spoke in the native languages of the people there. It talks about Scythians and Armenians and Egyptians and all these people. And everyone hears the gospel preached in their own language. They don't hear it in some, like, you know, universal language. People's race and backgrounds aren't changed. The guy from North Africa is hearing the gospel preached in his language. And the people who are preaching, they didn't know that language, but they're hearing in it. The people from Egypt or Greece are hearing it spoken in their language. God doesn't want to erase our cultural differences or our languages. In fact, this is a foretaste of the kingdom to come. Because we see in this, in that part in Acts 2, where people have some diversity and cultural differences, is that the kingdom comes in and uses those to expand His kingdom. And then we see how that's fulfilled all the way in Revelation 7, 9, when all these people are going to come together. Again, not changing people, but celebrating what's going on in people's life and the diversity that they have. Our worship, our serving, our community are made perfect when we model the gospel-centered diversity that we're called to be in. Biblical oneness is what we seek when we talk about membership. When it says, because it says that creation is a coherent body that all of us individuals have to live in. And I see cultural diversity and diversity and biblical oneness membership as two different sides of the same coin. Is one, we celebrate each other's differences, and we hear the gospel in that. But then on the other side, we recognize that we're God's created children, and with that, we have one mission, out to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ out into the world. And when we balance those two, we realize that we're called to be one, that we all have the same one Heavenly Father. But it takes work, and it's not easy. Jack Madar, who's an author, he wrote this book, In Search of the Common Good. He said this: we need membership because we need a place. And we need community that presupposes that something deeper than mere human liking binds us together. I'm going to read that again. We need membership because we need a place. And we need community that presupposes that something deeper than mere human liking binds us together. What he's saying is, it's easy for me to bring into membership the people who I love and who I care about. But our liking of people sometimes changes. And we need to be able to break through that and look at membership as the ideas that I bring into membership and I lift people up. I give that foot up to people who I even don't like, that disagree with me. Because the boat is never going to be too small for God's kingdom. We're never going to be, as Christians, have to throw people out based on their value or on what we think we need. We cannot become a community and live in biblical oneness by just liking each other because our emotions change. It goes back to what the greatest commandment says. It says that we are called to love each other. Look at Matthew 22 here. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second, so Jesus continues on, and the second is love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That means I don't just love the people I like or help the people up who I like. It means I help and want to see every single person succeed. 1 John, we're going through this as a staff the last couple weeks. 1 John says, if I hate my brother or have a disagreement with someone, I cannot love God. In other words, if I have a disagreement with Kyle, the youth pastor, and I don't do anything about it, I shouldn't be coming before God. That's powerful. That's how much this idea of love says. Because we're called to be able to reach out to every single person. And now, you know, I, as Bill McKinley, can't help every single person. Or I can't help every single problem. I could help and solve some. But that's why we come together as the body of believers. That's why it's called membership and not isolation. Because when we come together as members, as people who we realize if everyone's endowed by their Creator, then we can solve some of these issues. We can help people up. We're to treat each other with care and love. But this is going to cost us something, because when God calls us to do something, every single time it's going to cost us something. Because he says, take up your cross and follow me. It's not going to be easy. When we see in biblical oneness that someone else is hurting over here, and we have the ability to help them, we're called to do that. To give up money, to give up talent. And most of all, to give up our treasure, to help other people and raise them up. Not to take something from here and put it over here, but to make sure that everyone has enough that they're able to be able to flourish in God's kingdom. I believe that this is what God's calling us. And as we're looking to grow in membership, when we find that we have membership and not a lifeboat community, I think four things need to happen, and four things happen. One is we delight in the Lord. Now, delight in the Lord means we find joy in the Lord. Like, how do we find delight in him? It's about coming to God going, thank you, God, for what you've given me. Thank you for today. We find joy through worship. That we understand God's original created order. That we start to see all of creation is sacred from the very beginning of life, from when it's first conceived all the way to it's natural, and we find joy in God's created order. and we see others as delightful, and we delight in others. Because when every single person is created in God's image, we find that every single person has value, and we delight in that. The second is knowledge. It's not just good to delight in the Lord, it's to know God. It's to seek the knowledge of God through Scripture and through reading. When you gain knowledge, you could, you know, test the pastor and see what Pastor Bill just said was really true. It's because you know what Scripture is. You know God's calling on your life. You're in community. You're in worship. You're in fellowship. And because you know knowledge, you know what God's rescue plan is. You know God's rescue plan started when our Lord Jesus Christ came here and lived and walked. And he willingly went to the cross to die for our sins. And he went to heaven so we have eternal life. God's rescue plan is breaking into the world at that very moment. And we're called to be part of that rescue plan for the world. And we only know that through knowledge. The third part is attention to the physical world around us. We as Christians, if we believe life has meaning and all life has value, that means our world and our planet and the environment around us. But that also means the people in our life have value. When we help attend to people's physical needs, we are the ones who, what Jesus said, we're visiting the poor, visiting the prisoners, clothing the naked, helping all those people. But then also, the disciples, when Jesus ascended to heaven, disciples were sent out to clothe the naked and feed the poor and do all those things. And when they couldn't do it themselves, they helped appointed groups to be able to go and do that. And so that's our call. If someone is suffering, that should break our hearts. That should capture us. And I think fourth is membership itself. To be in membership means to recognize you are a member of the body of Christ. And that's what you're called to do. That means, I think one of the greatest things, the greatest dangers, the greatest issues right now is loneliness in our society. And this is where community comes in. Too often, we have just become isolated. It's my family, myself, maybe my little group. But we have ignored the people who are lonely. Maybe it's the mother who is struggling because she has a newborn and she doesn't have family in the area. How do we support them? Maybe like me, it's the person who is single. It is hard being single. It's harder being single in the church than it is in society in general. Because oftentimes it's looked upon, well, you're single, so you'll be complete when you get married. Or, you know, sometimes it's like we're sort of left off to the side. It's hard. We need to be able to reach out to bring people in. If we really believe in membership and biblical oneness, then the idea is to make everyone feel part of that group. Community is a biblical mandate. No one here wants to live in a lifeboat community. No one purposefully, I believe, looks at their lives and go, well, I don't need them. But I know in my own life, unconsciously, hopefully, there's been times where I kind of push people off because, well, I just don't have time anymore for them. Or they're not really bringing value to me anymore, so I'm going to go over here. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is for us to come together, to be in unity with each other, to celebrate the diversity we have and recognize that, but that we have an amazing God who broke the barriers. It must go beyond our own circle. When I look at the greatest commandment, it says to love everyone. It means not just my circle, but it means the membership of the body of Christ. It means the membership of humanity. It means realizing that there's more to this world that we need to do than just myself. That there's a kingdom call on our lives for biblical oneness. In a world that is cold, in a world that is disposable for our culture, disposable for life, we as Christians need to be that model that we celebrate and bring together oneness. That every person is created in the image of God. And that we need to support that and move that out in the world. In a world that fights for survival and over resources, we need to be able to say, I'm going to lift others up. I'm going to help Help them where they need help, where they need struggle, no matter what the cost is for me. That's what it means to be in biblical oneness, to be in membership. It means my asking the question is, how is my life going to change? It means me asking, how is the life of this congregation going to change into the world? And as we go forth here in a couple minutes, I want us to think about that. How do we move from here in individuation and isolation and lifeboat community into an idea of biblical oneness that everything matters out there, that we're called to live that way and support that way? I'm excited for the series of neighborliness because it really is convicting me of how my neighbor, how do we live in biblical oneness? How do we live as members of the human race? And so this afternoon, as you go out and celebrate just being outside, maybe call someone up, maybe reach out to someone you haven't reached out to in a while, and invite them along and start that journey of being in membership together. And as you think about how we spend our money and our life and our resources, how can we help those who are around us? Where can we as a church or an individual or a small group be able to seek to be able to lift others up? But it starts with our heart. It starts with our own lives. To be able to realize that I am a child of God. And that means also that every other single person also is a child of God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for helping us to see that we don't want to be a lifeboat community. Help us to move from that to this idea of membership, of biblical oneness. Yes, that we celebrate our diversities and we come before you as different people and tongues and languages and stuff, but we're also created one by the body of Christ. And we have one call in our lives to love our neighbors, to bring that message of Jesus Christ, of hope and salvation to the world. Help us to do that. Help us to be changed. And Heavenly Father, we just praise you for today, for the worship and the sun and the light and family and friends and community. We ask you to bless these things. In your Son's most holy name, and God's children said, amen.
Come on, church. Before we leave, can we just stand to our feet and just worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Come on. Father God, we are so grateful for just being a church family today. Lord God, we're grateful for your word. We pray that we would just meditate on it this week, Lord. We just pray a hedge of protection around everyone as they leave today. And Father God, we're just grateful for everything that you're doing and what you're going to do. In the mighty, precious name of Jesus, amen. Amen. You guys are dismissed. Have a blessed week.